Now, some of you were looking in your hymnal there and you're thinking, I didn't even know that was a Christmas song. Never heard that one before. Come all you faithful, away in the manger, silent night, little town of Bethlehem, joy to the world. They're all great. But to be honest with you, I think that is my favorite Christmas hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And the second verse in the Baptist hymnal, the second verse is the verse that I want us to look at today. So if you would, as you're turning to Matthew chapter 1, I invite you to look back in your hymnal and we will read that second verse and then we'll go right into Matthew chapter 1. Look if you would. Now let's read this slowly. You don't have to read it together, but I want us to read this slowly and take our time. Let's think about it. And by the way, while we're doing that, here's why it's so important that we do this. There's so much doctrine. There's so much doctrine to be gained from some of these old songs. And we may not employ their usage every single week, but we dare not forget them. There's a lot to be gained here. And by the way, theology matters. Doctrine matters. So for someone who says, I don't get in all that doctrine stuff, I just want to love the Lord, I dare you to do so without it. I challenge you to do so without it. I'll even go a step further and say this. Every single person in this room, you are a theologian. Either a very mindful one or a not so much connected one. But you are a theologian. Every single one of you has an opinion about who God is. And A.W. Tozer tells us the most important thing about you is what you think about God. So every single person in this room, you are a theologian. It's just some have chosen to be informed by the Bible and some have not. So I want you to look with me to a hymn writer, Charles Wesley. He's the brother of John Wesley, who we would say is the founder of the modern Methodist movement. And Charles Wesley was the younger brother of John. He wrote thousands of hymns. And one, I think, one of his greatest is the one we look at today. Look at this second verse. Let's read it together. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. When you think about someone reigning in you, he controls you. He dictates what is to be true about your life. And Jesus was born to reign in us forever. Now thy, your gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, by the power of your Holy Spirit, rule in our hearts alone, by thine own sufficient merit. That's my favorite line. That's why this is my favorite hymn. That line right there. By thine own sufficient merit. By the work that Jesus did. By the work of Christ, raise us to your glorious throne. If anyone makes it to heaven, it's only because of what Jesus did. Not the good works. Not because you had a good day on the day you died. Not because your good works stacked up higher than your bad works. If anyone is able to grace the gates of heaven, it's because of every precious drop of blood of Jesus. Only because of Jesus. So go with me to Matthew chapter 1 and let's look at the arrival of this Jesus as we look in verse number 18 and then we'll pray. Matthew 1 verse 18. Matthew 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Some of your translations might say on this wise. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jesus, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's not just a teacher, not just a great prophet. Jesus is the Son of God and is God. Emmanuel. He's with us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your first coming, your first advent. You came quietly in a Bethlehem, through a Bethlehem manger, if you will. And Lord, many would not even know you were on the earth until months and years later. But Father, we look back at your birth now, when we look back at the cross, and we look back at your resurrection, and we look back at all that you've done. And now, Father, as you have ascended, Lord Jesus, we now look to your second coming. And Lord, with Charles Wesley and so many others in 2,000 years of Christianity, we say, come thou long expected Jesus. Come and reign in our hearts. Rule in our hearts. Have lordship over our lives as Emmanuel, God with us. And then, Lord, by your grace and your own sufficient merit, take us to, translate us to your glorious throne for your glory and honor. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, I want you to follow along together with me. We're going to walk through this line by line. So here we go. Turn in the insert in your bulletin. Number one, our Lord is the faithful deliverer. Again, remember, it is our nature on Sunday mornings to get into a text and mine that text out, leave no word unturned, and work through it expositionally. But as we're dealing with some of these great hymns are doctrinal in nature. And as we're dealing with core precepts of doctrine, sometimes that requires for us to use many different texts within the Bible to kind of reveal and show where and how we formed that doctrine. All right. So here's what we need to understand. By way of the great doctrine that's in this hymn, we need to know, first of all, our Lord is the faithful deliverer. If you would, look at the first line. The first line of the second verse in the hymn is, born thy people to deliver. What does that mean? Again, sometimes we sing songs and we know it's church songs and we know it's got church language and we know it's got a bunch of church talk, but we really don't know what it's getting at. What are we delivered from? If I'm delivered from something, if you were to hear somebody say, I'm delivered, I'm free. I mean, you wouldn't have to really know the backstory and all the details to kind of connect the dots and say to yourself, well, that person must have been under some kind of oppression. And now they seem to feel like they're not under that anymore. And you might not even agree with what they say they're free from. But nonetheless, if they were to say, I'm delivered, they feel as if now they're free. Well, when Charles Wesley gives us the first line of the second verse, and come thou long expected Jesus, he is trying to communicate a very serious biblical doctrine in our hearts today. When the word says, born thy people to deliver, I want you to notice Galatians chapter 1 verses 3 through 4. Galatians chapter 1 verses 3 through 4, and look at what the scripture says, or just listen rather. Paul writes in the opening of his letter to the people at Galatia, grace to you, and peace from God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom the glory forever, to whom be the glory forever and ever. There's the idea of deliverance. We have been delivered. Now notice the text. Leave, if you would, verse 5 up, Donnie. Notice the text here. He gave himself for us to deliver us from this present evil age, verse 4 says. He gave himself for us to deliver us from this present evil age. Now just one thing I want you to be mindful of very quickly. When we think about a lot of church things, and we think about a lot of Bible stuff, a lot of times we're always looking to the not yet portion of it. Not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet. You know, we know that life can get tough sometimes, but hey, we're just going to kind of muddle through and kind of survive it all and kind of endure it all till one day, yes, after I've kind of met all my life goals and I've done what I wanted to do in my life and I've kind of set my own course in life. After I've done all that, finally one day, I'll make it home and then everything that I couldn't achieve here, I'll achieve there, and God, as my celestial pawpaw, will pat me on the head and say, glad you made it. Not so much. Now don't get me wrong. When we get to heaven, we will be happy that we're there. All right? When we get to heaven, it will be glorious and joyous and wonderful, and we will bow before the throne of God and honor Him for eternity, and then fulfill roles of works and service and labor for our Lord in the new heaven and the new earth. If you think heaven's going to be some kind of idea of Wile E. Coyote up there floating on a cloud and plucking a harp, well, I wouldn't want to go either. The only thing I can play is dead. So if I got to go up there and play a harp, that's not what it's about. I'm just telling you, there will be roles for us to accomplish. There will be things for us to achieve. There will be labor for us to be. But it won't be so much that we'll hate it. You go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam didn't just sit on some fig leaf somewhere and just kind of float around. Adam attended to the garden. Adam had roles and responsibilities that he was to be accountable of, but the work brought him joy. It didn't become laborious, and the sweat of the brow didn't show up till after the curse. But Adam had stuff to do. And when we get to heaven, we'll have stuff to do, and we'll be glad we're there, and it'll be joyous and glorious and wonderful. But don't forget, in verse number 4 of Galatians chapter 1, we are delivered, and we are delivered from this evil age presently, right now. You see, that describes for us the work of Christ that He wants to employ into our hearts and lives right now. It's not that God wants us to just throw our hands up in the air and just give up and say, well, it's too hard to be righteous. It's too hard to do this godly stuff. I've tried this religious stuff, preacher. It's not for me. Well, I'm just telling you, religion will bury you. You can't tote that burden. It's too heavy. You'll get tired of it and you'll give up. I won't ask you to raise your hand. We might have revival. But how many of you in your journey with Christ, you got even sick of yourself and you said, all right, I'm done. I'm going to start over and I'm going to do it right this time and stomp your foot and, you start toting around the Bible and you're super Christian again. You get on everybody's nerves. You know, anybody that says doggone, you're like, ha! And you're just like super, super edgy and sensitive about everything. You in essence, you have now become so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And holier than thou you are, and you're on this new journey, and you're going to do it right, and you're going to get it right this time. You're going to make sure you get it right. You're not going to fall off the wagon. And then, sometimes in a matter of days, maybe weeks, maybe months, where you were is right back to where you slide again. And instead of it not being as bad as it was, sometimes you find you're often worse than you were. I'm just telling you. This religious cycle of you trying to fix yourself all the time, you will get really frustrated with that. Well, what do I do, preacher? Ain't that what I'm supposed to do? Maybe in a sense. But I'm just here to tell you today, it's the Lord Jesus who delivers us from evil in this present age. So how does that look, preacher? Here's what I do. Instead of me always trying to check off some religious list, I have got to learn what it means to rest and to depend on the presence of Christ in my life. I have got to begin to run to Him in my heart, in my spirit, in my soul. I have got to run to Christ and run to Jesus. And when I feel drawn back to a lifestyle I've swore I'll never go back to, when I feel drawn back to that, now I've just got to look to Him. Instead of doing all this religious behavior modification, I've got to look to the cross and look to Jesus and be honest with Him. And that prayer may sound something like this. Lord, I am at a crossroads. Right now before me, I want to go that way, but I know Your Spirit wants me that way. And I am asking King Jesus for the strength necessary to walk with You. I denounce my flesh. I know I don't have it in me. I know I can't conjure it up. Everything inside of me wants that. But I know, Lord, You want this. So I'm asking You now, meet me now. And You're just like a blind man.
Like a blind man. I mean, just close your eyes and begin to grope for the Lord and reach for Him in prayer. And man, turn your back on that stuff. Turn your back on the stuff that takes you away from the Lord. And watch the power of God deliver you, deliver you, deliver you. And what started out as some mindless, burdensome religious behavior modification is now turning into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby He's delivering you from a lifestyle of sin that takes you nowhere. And He gets you off the religious merry-go-round, and He puts you in the yoke with Him, and He walks with you and gets you out of the garbage that's robbing you of joy. It brings you a little bit of happiness. If you didn't like it a little bit, you wouldn't want it. If all the stuff the Bible says no to, at some level, didn't please us a little bit, why would you even want it? But it will give you some pleasure. I'm going to be honest with you as a pastor. It'll give you some pleasure. But it ain't going to last. It ain't going to last. It started out here. Then it grew. Then it grew. And it grew. And here's what the Lord Jesus does. He delivers us from sin. Presently. He will deliver us eventually from sin. Completely, absolutely. It'll never touch us again. We're going to go to heaven and that sin will never find us. Thank you, Lord. That's the hope of Christ. But that's only half of what Jesus died to give you. There's a whole other section of the grace of God we never tap into. Jesus wants to deliver you not just when you die. He wants to deliver you today, presently, right now. And help you overcome the garbage that's robbing you of joy. It's bringing you a little peace now. It's bringing you a little satisfaction now. But boy, it wears out just about as soon as you stop the act. Not so much with the Lord. His joy is constant. His joy is sure. And I'll tell you this. Listen to the preacher. Listen to me. God never removes something out of your life without a desire of replacing it with something better. Never, never. You can trust Him for that. That's the whole premise of the journey with the Lord. Letting Him cut something out of your life so that He can then replace it with something better. You see, only thing we can see is God's hand always taken from us. If I start this church stuff, I do this religious stuff, God's just going to just suck all the joy in my life. And I'm just going to be an old prune somewhere on a pew one day. And I'm just, ugh. And sometimes we get caught in that, don't we? Only thing we can see is God's hand withdrawing something out of our life. And we get so focused on this, we forget that God's hand is extending grace to us to give us something better. He came to deliver us presently from sin. Secondly, very quickly, our Lord is servant king. In Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Isaiah 9:6 reminds us that the government is upon his shoulders. The hymn that we just sang, that we just heard, born a child and yet a king. He was born as a baby, but he didn't stay that way. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of my sin and your sin. He shed his blood so that my sin and your sin might be forgiven and cleansed, and then was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, he resurrected to give us a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. And the only way we can know that new life is not just in knowing mechanically that he did that. I have to submit to this king. How do you talk to a king? How would you speak to a king? Whether you liked his leadership or not, whether you embraced his authority or not, how would you address a king? Nobody comes before the throne of a king and demands anything, especially with all the more authority that he might have. We address a king with humility and honor and graciousness. And when we come before our King Jesus, we need to know
that he was born a child, but he is indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of our life. He is servant king. Number three, look if you would, the third statement we're going to look at. Our Lord is a sovereign ruler. Look at the phrase in the hymn. He's born to reign in us forever. We just referenced this in Matthew chapter 1. Isaiah 7:14 was fulfilled when Jesus came. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That word Emmanuel, it means God with us. When he comes to be with us, he comes to live in us. He doesn't just come to be there. He doesn't just come to reside. He comes to reign. He comes to rule. He is Lord. He is God with us. So we're sovereign ruler of our lives. You know that God has a plan for every single one of your lives? He's got a perfect plan for every single one of your lives. A beautiful, perfect, redemptive plan that if you trust Him for it, don't wiggle out of it. As a living sacrifice, don't crawl off the altar. Man, stay there and let the Lord work something beautiful out of your life. As ruling, reigning, sovereign King of your life, He has got a plan for you to use you for His glory and to advance His kingdom. That's the hope we have in Christ. The Lord reigns in the hearts of His people. He intimately guides and directs their lives to fulfill His will and purposes. He does not reign in us robotically. Sometimes I wish He would do that. I'm like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. Apostle Paul in Romans 7 says, "I want, these are the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, these are the things I end up doing." Anybody ever been there? Lord, I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to stop this, Lord. I want to stop that. This is my heart, Father. Lord, You know my heart. I want this so bad. And we end up doing the very opposite sometimes. But the Apostle Paul gets down to the end of chapter 7 in Romans and he says, "Who's going to save me from this? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's hope beyond that merry-go-round. You're going to grow. Listen to me. If you stay faithful and let the Lord reign in your life as sovereign ruler of your life, you're going to grow out of the wishy-washiness, and God will set your feet on solid ground. He'll be the anchor of your heart. You will stop being double-minded, and as you grow in faith, you will become a fully devoted follower in Jesus Christ. But can I just tell you, there's no instant Christian. If that were true, I would inoculate you all at the door. Everybody line up. Yay. Next. Look at him. There's another Billy Graham. I mean, it's not that easy. It's through struggle. It's through enduring hardship. Sometimes it is through blessing. I mean, sometimes in God's goodness, He just does stuff and we're like, "That was neat." And God just lays something in your lap and it's beautiful and it's wonderful and awesome. We all say yes and amen to that. But you might be like me. I've found that most of my lasting spiritual growth has come through trial instead of blessing. Most of my lasting spiritual growth has come through affliction and not through the glorious cloud-splitting moments. It's come in the dark night of the soul. It's come in times when I thought God forgot me. It's come on days when I hurt like I never hurt before. And I watched the grace of God in my weakness pick me up and care for me and be patient with me and set me back on my feet and walk me through the trial. And me and God got closer. And that's not just true for some preacher somewhere. That's true for anybody that calls on the name of the Lord. He wants to prove Himself as sovereign ruler of your life. And if you'll trust Him for that, don't back out of it. Trust Him in that process. I'm telling you, God won't be so distant. All right, number four. We see our Lord is also the coming Savior. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And when you get to chapter 15, I want you to look with me in verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look in verse 20. The next phrase we're looking at in the hymn is, "Now thy gracious kingdom bring, born to reign in us forever. Now, Lord, your gracious kingdom bring." So let's look at what that looks like in the text. If you would, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, but by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die, also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." That was a great place to say amen and you missed it. I'm going to give you another chance. "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Do y'all realize death will die? Death's going to die one day. Death died at Calvary. And death will completely be put to death at the return of Christ. Death's going to die. Take that, devil. "For God has put all things in subjection under His," Jesus' feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He has accepted who put all things in subjection under Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him, God, who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all and all. Could you imagine? Let's just think with our sanctified imagination this morning. Could you imagine what that scene is going to look like in heaven? Jesus Christ, His name is now went to all the nations. There's people from every tribe, tongue, and nation represented around the throne of God. We're all gathered around the throne of God. Everybody that's supposed to be in heaven is now in heaven. Everybody that's not supposed to be there is not there. Satan and all his demons and angels will have been cast out forevermore. They'll nevermore be able to touch the people of God. And every tribe and every tongue, every race, every color, every nation will be there around the throne of God. And we're all watching the throne of God. And the nations who rose up against our God, the nations who rise up against our Lord, who would not believe our God, who would not turn to God, they've all been subjected to Jesus Christ now. Every knee has bowed and every tongue has confessed at this point that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now all the nations look to Jesus Christ, and now in a great turnover of power, if you will. Great. We're talking about a transfer of power in Washington. Boy, this is going to be better. You're talking about transfer of power where Obama and whoever his name is, they can't even get along anymore. I'm telling you, there's going to be a transfer of power one day when our Lord has subjected everything to His power, and finally one day before the throne of God, He'll lay it before the Father's throne, and every knee will bow before our God, and there forevermore will reign with Christ. That's our hope, man. That's our hope. That's our future. That's the glory of God. He's coming. Jesus is coming. I've heard that all my life. Well, hear it again. He's coming. Prepare your heart, man. Make way. Make a straight path for our God. There's a voice crying in the wilderness. Listen to this, hick preacher. Jesus Christ is coming back. Make your calling and election sure. He's going to return. He's going to return in glory. He's going to return in power and everything after it's been put in subjection to Him. After all the enemies of our God have been made the footstool of our Lord. Doing something Satan would have never done. Jesus will relinquish it all. And with nail-scarred hands, He'll put it back in the lap of our Father. Paid in full. I redeemed it all back. Father, it's now yours. Everything that was broken in Eden will now be renewed, restored, revived, recreated, presented back to our God so that everything would be in Him. I'm kind of looking forward to that day. That's going to be good stuff. And you know what? When days are tough and it's hard being a Christian. It ain't easy being a Christian. Anybody that tells you it's easy, they're lying. It's not easy serving God. But on days when it's tough, I just remember that day. On days when I get on my own nerves and I just can't seem to get it right, I remember that day. On days when there's more questions in life than there are answers, I remember that day. And I'm just going to rest in the coming of the Son of Man, that it's all going to be better that day. Number five, we see that our Lord is the intimate overseer. He guides us by His Spirit. Listen to the verse of the hymn. By thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. Do you know the Lord wants to rule in your heart? He doesn't want to be some disconnected God. He wants to be intimately connected to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the text. In John, the Gospel of John, don't go to the epistle, but in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, I want you to read the text with me. John chapter 16, look if you would in verse 13. This is the work of the Holy Spirit before us this morning. Listen to the text. John 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Our Lord is intimate overseer of our life. He declares all things that are truthful in our hearts. And He guides us in that truth. He reminds us of that truth. If I'm intimately connected to the things of God in my life, I'm seeking God through prayer. I'm refreshing my mind by the Word of God. I am reading this book to understand it and obey it. Man, the power of the Holy Spirit now dwells within me in the power of this book. And He guides me and He helps me and He leads me. He's patient with me. He teaches me. And that's not for me. That's for everybody in the room. Many of you know that. That's why you're smiling and shaking your head. You've experienced that in your life. The Lord has guided you and the Lord has led you and He's overseeing your heart. I mean, let me just put it to the test. How many of you that know Christ in here, when you're about to do something really boneheaded, something inside of you triggers? I mean, it's like red buttons going everywhere. It's like flags are going up, fireworks are popping off, dash lights are flashing at you saying, no! Who does that? Well, it's my conscience. I don't believe that. It's not your conscience. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in your conscience. If you're not careful, you know, there's so much talk out here. Just follow your heart. You better not. That sounds good for a Disney movie. That'd get you in trouble with the Lord. Mark chapter 7 and Mark chapter 10 teaches us that the heart is wicked above all things. It's not the things from outside that impurify somebody or bring unrighteousness. It's what's inside. My biggest problem is my heart. So don't just follow your heart. That's a Hallmark card, not the Bible. You follow your heart and you'll follow it right off a cliff. You better let the Holy Spirit lead you. Let the Holy Spirit guide your heart. Let the Holy Spirit direct your conscience. And when you don't need to do something, the buzzers will go off. Here's what I've noticed. God's no is a lot louder than His yes. Why is that? I've got an answer. I'm sure. I know you're not surprised. You know why God's yes is so soft? Because He'll not remove the faith quotient. He's not going to remove you having to have faith to trust Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why when God gives you yes on something, it's oftentimes yes. But when God tells you no, He loves you so much and He doesn't want to see you wreck your life. A lot of times that no comes resounding. No! Whoa! Don't bury that. Don't suppress that. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, trying to save you a lot of heartache. That's exactly what the writer of the hymn, by thine own eternal Spirit, rule in our hearts alone. Guide our hearts by your Spirit. Be the intimate overseer of my life and guide me into what I'm to be about. Finally, as we close, number six, my favorite line It's my favorite line. Our Lord is the sufficient sacrifice. Listen to the last line of the song that you heard this morning. By thine own sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. You know, the only reason I love Jesus this morning is because God first loved me. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. When you look at somebody that's really on fire for the Lord, don't look at them. You're tempted to do this, but don't look at them and say, well, that just he's just so religious. He. No, it might just be God pulling him there. Matter of fact, if anybody's worth their salt and actually following God, it is God pulling him there. Glorify the Lord that's calling him, not the servant following him. Glorify the fact that God's got a hold of somebody's heart. I'm telling you, listen to me today. It's the work of Jesus that draws us to Himself. It's the work of Jesus that convicts us of our sin. I didn't care that I was a sinner. I didn't care what you thought about me as a sinner. You didn't care what people thought about you as a sinner. But one day, you begin to care. Not about people's opinions. You begin to care about the opinion that mattered most. You begin to care about what God thought about your sin. When did that happen? God flipped a switch one day. He began to call you to Himself. It's the Spirit that convicts us of our sin. It's the Spirit that calls us to repentance. It's the Spirit of the Lord that enacts and exacts the atonement of Jesus' blood for our sin. And it's the power of God and His resurrection through Christ that secures our eternal life. He does all the work. All the work. Now I'm going to tell you. Many of you grew up in the same kind of lifestyle I grew up in. You were kind of taught, you just pull yourself up with your bootstraps. If you need something, you don't ask for it. You go work for it. That's a great place to say amen. You can go ahead and say amen. You need to work for it. That nasty little four-letter word. Anyway, work. And that's how you were taught. You don't ask for nothing. You don't beg for nothing. If you need it, you go work for it. Like I said, you pull yourself up with your bootstraps. If y'all be with me, bear with me, you're going to see my hairy leg. This is going on Facebook Live. Hello, America. Y'all ready? Some of you don't even know what bootstraps are. Let me help you. You see these little loops right here you never use? Okay. These little loops are called bootstraps. And you put your fingers through them when you go to put on your boot. And when somebody says, I'll pull myself up with my bootstraps, what they're meaning is every single day of their life, they're going to wake up, they're going to take their boots, put their fingers through them little bootstraps, pull on their work shoes and go to work. I'll do it myself. Now, I know this is getting too much for some of you, so let me cover all that up, okay? I'll do all that work myself. I don't need you, God, and I don't need your help, and I don't need your handout, I don't need your sympathy, I don't need your mercy, and I don't need your pat on the back. I'll be just fine. I'll do it myself. That mentality might have built the American dream. But if you follow that out to its logical conclusion, it will send you to hell. Pulling yourself with your bootstraps will give you the nice 1,500 square foot home with the white picket fence and 2.5 kids and two dogs and one cat. I don't even know why you'd want the cat. They're demonic. Thank you. I'll run clear off the road to pet one. All right. I love them. Thank you, Lord. All right. I mean, you might go build the American dream by your bootstraps, but it's absolutely useless before the throne of God. You cannot save yourself. You will never get good enough. Put your best clothes on and your best attitude on your best day. You will never get good enough to go to heaven. If that were logically true, please let me ask you something. Why do we need the cross? So Jesus just died so you could do all the work? So you could wear the little pendant and the earrings? Christ died on the cross doing all the work. The only reason anybody in this room wants Christ is because God calls you. Could I ask you this morning, I think I've used this before out of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 verse 1, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Could I ask you today, dear friend, what can a dead man do? What can a dead man do for himself? Absolutely nothing. Listen to me. Nothing. Nothing. So I want you to hear my heart this morning. Listen to me. I know somebody walked in. It's okay. We've seen human beings walk before. It's common. Listen to me. Look at me. Listen to me. Dead people cannot help themselves. Jesus has to make us alive. And He opens our eyes to our need for Him. He opens our hearts to the goodness of His grace. He points our hearts and attention to what He's done for us on the cross. We see His love for us shed out on the cross. We see the power of His grace raise Him from the dead. And He simply opens His arms and says, "Will you trust what I've done for you?" But you cannot save yourself. So this morning, you've tried the church thing. But it didn't work. High probability it's not going to work this time either. High probability. In and of yourself, religion, it will get you nowhere. Your bootstraps matter little to God. But how you treat His Son matters most. Whether you will surrender to His Lordship and trust Him for the one life you have to translate you and take you from this life to the next, and to give you purpose while you're here presently with Him. You've never known purpose like you've known it when you're serving Jesus. Nothing's ever challenged me more than what I'm doing right now. Nothing's ever blessed me more. I feel like my life is always stuck in that tension. But there's no greater satisfaction than knowing when you put your head on your pillow at night that I've spent that day in the center of God's will. Go hit the grand slam in game 7. Go throw the game-winning touchdown. Go land that major corporate deal. Finally cash in that nest egg and live it up. You'll never know satisfaction like you know it when you've lived a day in the center of God's will. I encourage you today. We're coming to a time now when we're going to have an invitation. We are inviting you to something. What are you inviting me to? We're inviting you to respond to what you've heard. How do I do that? Here in just a moment, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you're going to have an opportunity to pray before the Lord. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, submitted to His Lordship and what He did for you on the cross, you're still trying to pull yourself up with your bootstraps religiously, and you're ready to abandon that and just collapse as a dead man before the cross of Christ so that He can make your heart alive in Him. You're ready to be saved today. You can do that right now, right now. I told you. He's ready to deliver anybody from this present evil age right now. He'll do it today. He'll deliver you from the penalty of your sin if you'll trust Him for what He did for you on the cross and He's resurrected, ascended, and is coming back. If you'll believe that, surrender to His Lordship, you can be saved. Saved from eternity, separated from God, to know Jesus forever, ever, ever, ever more. And if you know Christ today, it's gotten tough. You've walked with the Lord, but man, for whatever reason today, it just seems like it's tough. Just rest in knowing. 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us one day, it's all going to be subjected to the authority of God. And all the stuff we don't understand, we can't get our mind around, all the questions, they're all going to be surrendered to Him. It's going to be all right. Jesus' blood would have paid it all, and we're going to be all right. Today, you have the opportunity to pray. If you know Christ, this altar is open for any reason. Any reason you want to pray, you can come pray. We invite you to do that. Here in just a moment, we're going to stand. If you don't know Jesus Christ, and you're ready to make it serious, you're ready to nail it down. You're ready to nail it down. The gospel's grabbed your heart. It's almost like the Lord put the paddles together today and hit your dead heart, and all of a sudden, He has brought you alive to the fact that you know you need Him. I'm telling you, as one that is brought from dead to life, why don't you come and let this church know what God's done for you. And then let's follow through in the first act of obedience. Let's be baptized. Let's show this world that you're now buried. That old life is buried in Christ and you've been raised in newness of life. Let's get that done. Let's say yes to the Lord and obey Him and see what else is next. Let's knock that out. Let's do it. Let's obey the Lord in it. You can come and do that today. If you want to know more about what it means to be saved, you can come. We'll talk. If you want to join this church, you're willing to or have already followed through in baptism and you've been saved, you want to join this church, you can today. But with our head bowed and our eyes closed, I want to pray that God give you liberty and strength to respond, and then we're going to close. Father.